You are listening to The Point from MC3 in Lewistown, Pennsylvania. Check us out on the web at mc3church.org or find us on Facebook at mc3church. MC3, it's like nothing you'd expect.
When I was in middle school, I wasn't the biggest guy. This ball is really flat. And it's the ball's fault. And one of the things that, you know, when I started middle school being not more than, well, let's say this, I was under 90 pounds. And when I was in middle school being under 90 pounds, there were people that were bigger than me. And literally, and of course metaphorically, people that I looked up to. And those were the cool kids. Those are the ones that I wanted to be like. And so these people that I went to school with, that lived in my neighborhood, that were bigger than me, that were cooler than me, they liked basketball. So immediately, I liked basketball because I wanted to do what the people that I looked up to did. I wanted to like the things that they liked. I wanted to follow in their footsteps and do things the way they did. And so I right away begged my parents, I need to get a basketball hoop at our house. And so we got one. We put it in our driveway. And it's actually still there today, I think. Is it still there? I think it's still there. And I got a basketball. I got it was like on sale at a store. And it was a Karl Malone Utah Jazz basketball. And so I followed the Jazz because I had a basketball that had Karl Malone on it. And to be fair, you know, around that time, we were getting ready for the Dream Team. Coming together for the Olympics in 1992, the original Dream Team. And back then, Michael Jordan had just still played basketball for the first time. And so I was interested in basketball and was following like the different teams and leagues. I went to a 76ers game and was tied to all of that. Today, I don't know a thing about basketball. Do you still even have a team anymore? Like, I don't know. Charlotte, like, they were huge, the Charlotte Hornets. And I'm pretty sure they don't exist anymore. But is that, they do? They do exist? Okay. But it was like I was all in on basketball. The other thing was that hockey and where I grew up, you know, the Philadelphia Flyers, people were big into Flyers and following the hockey team. So I was interested in hockey, and I've got my Van Beesbrook jersey. I don't know if you know who Martin Van Beesbrook was. It Martin, right? And it could barely fit over my shoulders. And so I got this Flyers Starter, because everybody wore it. Where is it? It's a Starter brand. There it is. Starter brand jersey, not a replica, but authentic. Come on. And so I was all about Flyers gear. I'd never understood at the time the blue line or the, like, why are they blowing the whistle? Why? What does icing mean? Of course it's icing. It's a hockey court. It's like a hockey ring. See, I didn't even know that word. Ring. And so I was all into hockey names. And I had some friends that were like, oh, yeah, how about Lindros? I'm like, yeah, Atlantic Flights, all right, that's great. Okay, now I just double hit you with history. Eric Lindros was like an amazing, amazing, amazing Flyers player. And Lindbergh, you've heard of them, flew across the Atlantic. If you don't know either of those things, seriously, you totally would fail if we did the end game again. But anyway, so I was all about those things. And I actually started, when I got into college, actually being really interested in hockey. So I do like the Flyers, and I do follow that. The other thing is that I listened in Delaware. I listened to WFTW, Delaware, Wilmington, Delaware radio, which was pop. Well, you listened to music from Delaware. We listened to the new Q102 out of Philly. And so Motown Philly was where it was at. And so I knew all the songs, many of which I probably should not have known. But I did all of that because there were people that I looked up to. And I didn't really care about those things. Again, today, basketball is like it's fun to play, I guess. That's the extent of it. You know, my dunking skills are, I can't play because it's just not fair to the people around me. To dunk. And actually, again, going back to my old days, there was a guy named Muggsy Bogues. Anybody remember him? He was 5'8" and played for the Memphis somewhere. And but I was, that was really big because he was, you know, not as tall and played. But the whole thing is that I was interested in all these things because the people that I looked up to were interested in all these things. Because the people that I looked up to did these things. And we're starting a series today called Truth, Justice, and the American Way. And obviously we are in a cultural climate that is kind of crazy. Like, justice is a word that's thrown around all over the place. There's something happening on Tuesday. I don't remember what it was, but there's something going on then. And people are talking about that too. What does it mean to vote? And what does it mean to be an American? And so I'm here to tell you exactly how you should vote. Actually, no, I'm not. I'm not going to say anything about how you should vote. What I want to do with this series is, with all this stuff that's being thrown around in our media, in our culture, in conversations over the water cooler, on the bus, wherever, about all these issues, I want to take this month to say, what does the Bible say about these issues? And I'm not here to draw conclusions as much as I'm here to say, let's go back to the Word of God and talk about these things from there first, before we start making assumptions, before we start making, well, I heard, or I read on Facebook. And before we start doing that and saying, what does the Bible say about these issues? And I want to talk today about this idea of being like the people you look up to. And I don't know, maybe you have a story of something like that where you've done something that you were like, I didn't even want to do this, but the people around me did it. And you can call it peer pressure, but I don't even mean like the peer pressure stuff. I'm talking about the you do things because, well, you saw they did it, and so you want to be like them, and so you want to act like them. And the thing is, if we call ourselves Christ followers, if you call yourself a Christ follower, and that means we are following Jesus, and if that is someone, if he is someone that we look up to, then therefore he is someone that we should want to be like. And we should do the things that he does. And so I want to talk today, as we set up this series, is the point is this. The truth is, God is a God of justice. God is a God of justice. And I've heard in conversations with people that follow Jesus, people that don't, whatever, they're like, oh, this justice stuff, that's not God's thing. That's why I'm for standing up for my rights or whatever. And I just want to say this week that God is a God of justice. Justice is something that God is very interested in. And now how that word justice gets thrown around, no question. It's thrown around all different ways. And in our creative team meeting a couple months ago, we talked about how, you know, justice really is a matter of how I feel. And if something is being done to me, then it's injustice. If that same exact thing is being done to you, it may or may not be injustice. But from my perspective, if it's me that's being affected, you know, we were talking about, you know, no child, no toddler ever complains that someone else is getting less than them. They're like, oh, that's not fair. I have a bigger portion of dessert. Nobody does that. And yet we will cry out for injustice if we don't get enough dessert. And today, I'll just say it from the beginning. If you don't have enough sandwiches to eat for MC3 Eats, it's your fault. And if you feel like, why in the world did we have so many sandwiches made? That's my fault. Okay? So just so you know, I just want to make it clear, Natalie put together all the details and stuff, but blame it on me or blame it on the rain, going back to Milli Vanilli from last month. But the point is that the truth is that God is a God of justice. So I want to look at some of these ideas, and I really want to take this off because it's really hot, but I'm afraid my shirt will get caught, so I'm going to go back here behind the drum set. We don't need to be like inappropriate or anything. Oh, it didn't. That's what happens when it's a 7 sizes too large for you. Okay. So I want to talk about God on justice. Can we have the house lights on so I can see your shining faces, smiling faces, shining heads? I guess that happens when you're bald. I'll put that there. Okay, so I want to talk about God and what the Bible says about justice, what the Bible says about God related to justice. And the first thing is that to God, justice is essential to worship. In God's mind, in God's eyes, whatever you want to call those, are anthropomorphisms, giving human characteristics to God. A big fancy word, now you know it. But to God, justice is essential to worship. And all that we have been doing this morning together, and all that we're doing right now, and through singing, through giving, through prayer, that's all worship. And God sees that justice is an essential part of this. It's an essential part of worship. And in Isaiah, this is what... God speaks through Isaiah in chapter 1, 17, or 11 through 17. This is God speaking to the people of Israel. And I need to just add a couple caveats and clarifications. The temple, the sacrificial area, the temple, the tabernacle, before the temple was built, pre-Solomon. But that was the place where people went to worship, and they would offer an animal as a sacrifice to atone for their sins, to do something, to make a relationship right, whatever. But the point was that the sacrifices were how Old Testament Israelites worshiped God. That was worship. And they went to the temple to participate in that worship. And as we've talked about, we just talked about last month, about Israel and the church being distinct. This is God speaking specifically to Israel. But there is a principle that we can take away from it, because we, as far as I know, are not Israel. And if you are Israel, we have some ham sandwiches out there that you might want to avoid. So here's what God says through Isaiah. He says, "What makes you think I want all your sacrifices, says the Lord? I am sick of your burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fattened cattle. I get no pleasure from the blood of bulls and lambs and goats. When you come to worship me, who asks you to parade through my courts with all your ceremony? Stop bringing your meaningless gifts. The incense of your offerings disgusts me." So God says, "I don't like your worship. Why are you doing this?" And he goes on and says, "As for your celebrations of the new moon and the Sabbath and your special days for fasting, they are all sinful and false. I want no more of your pious meetings. I hate your new..." Hate, that's a strong word, right? "I hate your new moon celebrations and your annual festivals. They're a burden to me. I cannot stand them." This is God speaking. "When you lift up your hands in prayer, I will not look. Though you offer many prayers, I will not listen. For your hands are covered with the blood of innocent victims. Wash yourselves and be clean. Get your sins out of my sight. Give up your evil ways." He says, stop. The worship that you're bringing is irrelevant to me, because outside of that worship circle, outside of those sacrifices, there's stuff in your life that is not right. And he doesn't say, and I'm not saying that this is appropriate, but watch where God goes here. Like, we would be like, stop telling, you know, stop lying to your neighbor. Stop stealing. You know, stop looking at porn. Like, he doesn't say all the normal things that we would think. He says, learn to do good. And what does he say? Seek justice. Help the oppressed. Defend the cause of orphans. Fight for the rights of widows. So God says, I don't like the worship that the Israelites are bringing to me, not because the worship itself is bad, but because of what's going on behind the scenes. And what is the problem behind the scenes? Injustice. That the people that are worshiping, the Israelites that are worshiping, aren't concerned about the needs of the people around them. They are concerned about helping the oppressed. And we'll talk about that in a little bit, what that means. So about caring for orphans, fighting for the rights of widows. That was they didn't care. And God says, then I don't want your worship. Because justice is essential to worship. Justice is a part of that. And so, you know, again, what does that mean for you? I don't know. What does that mean for me? Frankly, I'm kind of like, okay, what does that mean? But understanding that to God, worship and justice are tied together. That's a big deal to me. I think this should be a big deal to us. And if we want to be like God, maybe you don't need to listen to the new Q102. Maybe you shouldn't listen to the new Q102. And now that I say this, that's like 25 years ago, it's probably not new anymore. It's probably the old Q102. And now if you listen to it, you'd be like, oh, that's that old people music. Yes, yes. I remember when classic rock was old music, and now classic rock was the music I grew up with. So, first of all, to God, justice is essential to worship. The second thing is, to God, justice is essential to giving. Now, I want to be clear here that giving is a part of worship. And we've talked very clearly about that. The Bible is very clear about that giving and worship are tied together. But here, as Jesus is speaking to the Pharisees, he kind of says, okay, you're giving, and the fact that you are giving as an offering to God and all of that, that's great, but justice is a part of that too. And in Matthew 23:23, Jesus speaking to the Pharisees, and he goes through this list. These are called the woes. There's seven of them. And or was that last month's series? He says these bad things to the Pharisees. I think there's seven. There's a lot of them, and they're either way, like, woe, okay? Woe. Anyway, he says to the Pharisees, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites." And again, when Jesus is calling you a hypocrite, like, that's not a good place to be. He says, "You give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, and cumin. And those are little things, I think. They're little. Yeah, they're little. And so Jesus is like, okay, you're so concerned about tithing, giving the tenth of an offering, saying, okay, the first 10% of my cumin, of my dill, and my mint, that's going to God. He's like, you're so concerned about that. Or cumin. I know how you say mint. Mint. Okay, he says, but you have neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. He says, you should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. He says, tithing is good. Giving is good. Giving a part of your dills and spices and all that, great. But you can't do that at the expense of justice and mercy and faithfulness. Because to God, justice is completely tied to giving. And so when we give, and when you, whether it's online, whether it's through the in the offering buckets, whatever that is, we are so interested, and hopefully, you know, maybe you're planning that out ahead of time. And you're going, okay, here's what my budget is, here's what I need, what I should give to God, how much, and we're very detailed about that. And Jesus says we need to be just as detailed about justice, about mercy, about faithfulness. Because to God, justice is essential to giving. So you see some things here. And again, I'm not making a decision for you. I'm just saying we have to be clear and understand that justice is something that God is interested in. Now, again, how does that look? That's more discussion. But to start with the foundation that justice is something that God is interested in. And the third thing is that to God, justice is essential to ministry. That for us to serve others, justice must be a part of that. Must be a part of that. And in Matthew chapter 12, this is Jesus. And the earlier part of this chapter, the Pharisees are basically just rotting. It's the Sabbath. It's Sunday, or Saturday, sorry. Wow, where did that come from? It's Saturday, and the law says you're not allowed to do any work. The Jewish law says no work on the Sabbath. And the disciples are with Jesus, and they were picking grain and eating it. And they're like, that was work. And there was a man who had a shriveled hand, and Jesus healed him. And they're like, that was work. And Jesus was basically, this is where we pick up in verse 15. Says, aware of this, Jesus withdrew from that place. Basically tired of these guys getting on his case and the disciples' case. A large crowd followed him, and he healed all who were ill. He warned them not to tell others about him. And it says, this is to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. Here is my servant, whom I have chosen, the one I love, in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him. So this is Isaiah, God speaking about his son Jesus. The one I have, my servant, chosen, one I love, one of whom I delight, and I've put my spirit on him. And he will proclaim justice to the nations. So the purpose here of why Jesus came and all these things that God did through his son was to proclaim justice to the nations. It says, he will not quarrel or cry out. No one will hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out till he has brought justice through to victory. In his name, the nations will put their hope. And I just want to kind of pause on this because this is, you know, this passage, especially the whole bruised reed he will not break. Like, what does that mean? And if you think about a plant, we have tomato plants, or we did. When a plant has a broken piece, my typical response is I continue to snap it off and we throw it away. We burn it. We get rid of that part that's broken. And God is saying through Isaiah about Jesus that when Jesus showed up to the scene here, when he was about to bring justice, his justice looked different. And again, we'll talk about that as we wrap up this morning. But his justice said, okay, that person is broken. Well, let's keep them down. What's the use? Let's push them off to the side. They don't count. But Jesus says, no, that's broken. I'm not going to break the broken reed. Or a smoldering wick. You're talking about like a flame. The flame is almost about to go out. And again, for us, like, I'm tired of that smoke. Do that because you're cool. And then you end up sticking your finger in the wax and you burn your finger and then you look stupid. But either way, the idea of you just put it out, it's not worth because it's not really burning. And Isaiah, God speaking about Jesus, says when he sees something that's almost out, he's not going to snuff it out. He's here to restore and maybe, let's say, fan the flame to make that something more. And he's going to do that until he has brought justice through to victory. And the whole idea here is that ministry, especially during this time, there were people, and we're going to get to this in a second, we're going to come back to it in a second, but there were people that were lesser, and there were people that were better. And the better people had good, at least legal, on their own rules, their own laws, to say, those people don't count, and that's okay, because they weren't worth anything anyway. That branch was already broken. It doesn't matter if we tear it off and throw it away. That wick was going out. It doesn't matter if we snuff it out. But Jesus says, no, 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 no. That's not justice. Justice is rebuilding the broken and rekindling the burning flame. Because Jesus saw that justice was directly tied to ministry. We can't serve the people that we like to serve and say, well, those other people don't matter. And whatever those other people are, whether those people are a different race, a different country, a different nationality, a different political party, whatever we want to qualify those people as, Jesus says, no, no, no. Ministry is not about who's better and who's lesser. Ministry is about healing the broken, all of them. So, to God, justice is essential to ministry. And then finally, to God, justice is essential to himself. Like, one of the attributes of God is justice. And the idea of justice means that the perfect solution will be made, essentially. Now, one thing that's very important, and I probably should have started this out this morning, is that you and I are sinful human beings. And we are tainted. In Corinthians, Paul talks about how we're like looking through a glass that's like smeared. Like a mirror that's smeared, like you can't quite see, because that's the way we see things. And so justice, because of our sin, and the root of all of our sin is selfishness, and because of that, we can't see justice correctly. And we just need to acknowledge that what we think about justice is coming from our own perspective. And we talked about this a couple of weeks ago, you know, even from some of our own hurts and some of our own baggage. And someone has done something and that's not fair. And so then we kind of have some feelings and opinions. And just to understand, and I'm not saying that automatically means we're wrong, but just to understand that our perspective is tainted by our sin. And to God, it is not. He is perfect. And to him, justice is essential to himself. And here's this very clearly in Isaiah Chapter 6, supposed to say 6, no, 61, verse 8. Yeah, we're good. He says, "For I, the Lord, love justice." God is a fan of justice. He loves justice. Justice is part of who he is. He says, "I hate robbery and wrongdoing, and I will faithfully reward my people for their suffering and make an everlasting covenant with them." But to God, justice is essential to who he is. It's part of who he is. And we're going to come back to Isaiah 61 in just a moment here. But I just want us to get that. But before, you know, from this point on, any conversation that you as a follower of Jesus have with someone, and if someone's like, well, God doesn't care about justice, that's not true. God is interested in justice. To God, justice is essential to worship, it's essential to giving, it's essential to ministry, and it's essential to himself. It's one of his attributes, one of the things that make God who he is. So, the truth is, God is a God of justice. So, the question then means, what does justice look like? Like, what do those things mean? And there's a lot more to justice than what we're going to look at this morning. But I thought we can kind of grab a few things that I'm just calling the marks of justice. It's kind of like, what does this look like? Well, here are some characteristics of justice. And again, and I hope you're hearing me. Like, this word justice gets thrown around in so many ways, or more specifically, injustice gets thrown around in so many different ways. And some of them are like, wow, that's pretty spot on. Many of them are, because I'm feeling unjustified. Is that a word? It is now. Then therefore, it's an injustice because I'm not getting my way. And that, I would say, is not accurate. And so here are some of the characteristics, the marks of justice. And it comes from this passage in Luke chapter 4. And I need to give you a little context. In Luke 4, oh, that's okay. That's all right. Thank you. Go ahead. There. I think the context is pretty clear here. It says, when he came to the village of Nazareth, this is Jesus, his boyhood home, he went as usual to the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up to read the scriptures. So what you need to understand, first of all, is that only someone standing in context of the synagogue, the gathering of the Jewish believers, which, by the way, the synagogue came up during the time of exile because they couldn't meet in the temple. And so the Jewish believers, the Israelites, started to gather together for teaching in a place called a synagogue. So that's where the synagogue, why we don't see it in the Old Testament, we do see it in the New Testament, because in that exile, when there was no physical temple for the people to meet in, that the synagogue came up. And so you would stand and someone would be appointed to read the scripture of the day. And of course, as we'll see here in a moment, it's a scroll. They didn't have books or paper, and he didn't break out his iPad and start swiping. It was a scroll, and there was a reading of the day. And so the person that was allowed would stand, and they would read the reading for the day. And then, once the reading was done, the rabbi, or the teacher, which is what rabbi means, then they would sit and teach. And they would expand on what was just read for the reading of the day. So that's important to understand, because then Jesus stands up to read the scriptures. So the scroll of Isaiah the prophet was handed to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where this was written. And it's very key. The Greek there, the scholars say that this is a very clear sign that Jesus wasn't reading the scripture of the day. He wasn't reading the verse of the day. He was going to where he wanted to read. And he's actually reading from Isaiah 61, as we just looked at part of that a second ago. So, I mean, that's a lot of scrolling. Like, I don't know. I mean, he has some arthritis issues by the end. But he unrolls to Isaiah 61 and starts at verse 1, and he says this: "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim that captives will be released, that the blind will see, and that the oppressed will be set free, and that the time of the Lord's favor has come." So he reads Isaiah 61, verses 1 to 2, and the verse that said, where God says, "I love justice," is Isaiah 61, 8. So this is all the same passage, and most people knew the Old Testament Bible. They didn't have a New Testament, they didn't have a Bible. They just knew their Old Testament. And so he unrolls to this spot, reads this part, saying, "He is upon me," and again, right now he's just quoting Isaiah, "for he has anointed me to bring the good news. He has sent me to proclaim the captives, and that the blind will be, the oppressed will be set free. The time of the Lord's favor has come." So he reads this, rolls up the scroll, handed it back to the attendant, and sat down. Now again, culturally, this means he is about to teach. And so all the eyes in the synagogue looked at him intently, and then he began to speak to them. And they were expecting, you know, a good 45-minute, 50-minute, you know, clearly done, exactly on time sermon. And instead he sits down and says, "The scripture you've just heard has been fulfilled this very day. Jesus just said, 'I am the one that is coming to do this. I am the Messiah.'" And as you continue to read on, it didn't go well for him from that point on. They kicked him out of Nazareth and said, "We don't want you here. Who do you think you are? You're not one of us. Get out of here." Because he had said, "I'm the Messiah, the one that God had been talking about, the one that you knew all about this justice, this God of justice. I am him, and today it is happening. I am the fulfillment of that. This scripture you've heard has been fulfilled to this very day." And so the people were pretty upset, but there were some things that Jesus clearly said in this passage that I want to just draw out quickly. This idea of what are the marks of justice. Because to the people, their idea of justice, they kind of have a different idea of justice than Jesus did. And we are looking at this some 2,000 years later, but I want to give you a little bit of context and a little bit of understanding of why this was such a big deal that Jesus came to do what he did. So their idea of injustice, first of all, was rejection for the poor. See, a poor person, the assumption was, well, first of all, that they were always poor, and there was really no reason to not let the poor be poor, because they're poor and it's their own stupid fault. And so the idea of rejecting the poor was totally common. It was something where, like, yeah, oh yeah, they're poor, whatever. You know, they don't count. Because the leaders, the rich people, to them, the poor in their culture was very much like, it doesn't even matter. They are non-real people. And the interesting thing is that Jesus is in the synagogue talking to religious leaders, and the Old Testament law very clearly set up a concession. It set up a caveat for the poor, and it was called gleaning. And if you've read the book of Ruth, if you know the story of the book of Ruth, the whole story kind of came about because she was poor and was gleaning in a field. And the short version is this. You know, it's harvest time right now, right? Harvesting crops. People are harvesting corn. And the corn would be brought in, and all the corn that was collected would go into the corn chariot. I don't know. Whatever they had. But if the corn fell to the ground, a piece of corn, you would leave it there. And then after the crop was harvested, the poor people in the community could then go through the fields and glean, meaning they take what's left, and that would be what they have. And it was God's way of providing for the poor. And here we are, and the Jewish religious leaders totally didn't care about the poor. They did not allow for them. They were lesser. They didn't count. And Jesus, his idea of justice was completely different, because he offered good news. And that's what it says. For he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. So the people were like, oh, the poor don't count. Jesus was like, no. I'm here actually. I'm going to tell them good news. I'm here to bring that message to them. And again, for the religious leaders, for the people in the synagogue going, no, wait. Now this is for us, not them. We're the ones that deserve this. We're the better. We're the richer. Whatever. And no, and Jesus says, no, I'm bringing this message to them, not to you. And that was a kind of a challenging thing to their understanding of justice. The second thing is that their idea of justice was imprisonment for the debtor. And this is a crazy thing. And like from our perspective, it just doesn't make sense. And it didn't make sense back then either. But the idea was that if you owed me a debt and you could not repay it, I could have you thrown into prison until you could repay the debt. Now, let's not think modern 21st century America prisons. Let's think a squalor, a hole where they have bread and water, and maybe that's it. And so, if you owe me a debt, the result is I can imprison you until you can pay me back. Now, from a logical perspective, what are the odds that someone who is in prison, only drinking bread and water, eating bread and drinking water, and that's all they've got, what are the odds that they are going to repay the debt? The odds are zero. It's pretty much impossible. And so this idea of imprisonment was, to most people, like it wasn't like, oh yeah, they were the murderers, or they were the child molesters, or whatever. Like, most people in Jesus' time that were in prison were there unjustly. They were there because they couldn't repay a debt, and they had to stay there until they could. And so when Jesus is talking about his response, he says, he has sent me to proclaim that captives will be released. Another translation says that the prisoners will be freed. Jesus wasn't all about prison break. He wasn't, you know, he didn't have a plan. He was going to burrow under the wall and we'll get them out. Like, he's not talking about people that deserve to be in prison. He was talking about the unjustly imprisoned. Those that are there mostly at that time because they owed a debt to someone. And so Jesus said, I'm here to proclaim that those people that you have put in prison because you think that's what's right, because they owe you something, I'm here to proclaim that they will be released. And again, their sense of justice was, well, of course those people are in prison. They owe me a debt. And Jesus says, that doesn't make sense. Jesus says, I'm here to proclaim that they're free. I'm here to do that. And again, we're not talking about inappropriate that most people here were imprisoned for debt. And he says, I'm here to proclaim the captives will be released, because that was unjust imprisonment. And then the third thing, that their idea of justice was punishment for the blind. And you guys, you might remember this story when Jesus and the disciples say, you know, they see a blind man on the side of the road and they say, Jesus, who sinned? This man or his parents, that he was born blind? And the assumption by the religious leaders was that if you were blind, it was God's punishment, God's judgment on you for your sin. And of course, Jesus' response in that situation was neither. This is here to show that God, so that Jesus can get glory, so that God can get glory from healing him. But the assumption was that if someone was blind, well, they deserve to be blind. If someone was not, you know, completely physically perfectly healthy, they deserved it. That was their sin. That was their punishment. They were getting what they deserved. And that was the cultural understanding from the religious leaders, from the people Jesus is talking to in the synagogue. But Jesus offered sight. He says, I've come here so that the blind will see. And he's talking certainly miraculously, and there were amazing miracles that Jesus did to prove that he really was who he said he was. He is who he says he is. But this idea was also more, it was a little bit deeper than that. It was a metaphorical thing saying, look, these people that you have looked at and said, that's God's judgment on them for their sin, I'm here to open their eyes. I'm here to give them sight for the blind. And of course, a blind person, you can find this multiple times in the New Testament, would spend their time begging because they had nothing else that they could do. There were no other options. And so these people would be begging forever until they die. And Jesus says, I'm here to give them sight. And again, twisting the idea of what they perceived justice to be. Because justice, they thought, was punishment for the blind. And Jesus instead offered sight. And then finally, the fourth idea of justice was, as we said from the beginning, oppression for those that are lesser. I hope you can read that. For those that are lesser. And there was this definite assumption that there were the religious leaders, that they were the religious leaders, and they were God's gift to the world. And so anyone lesser than them deserved to be under them. And a Pharisee could call you out and say, oh, look at you, you are not following the law, because clearly here's this rule. And if you read the Gospels, that's what the Pharisees were doing with Jesus. They were trying to call him out because they considered him lesser. He wasn't following their rules. He wasn't going things the way they were. And so they deserved to be oppressed. They deserved to be kept down. And Jesus offered release. He says, I'm here that the oppressed will be set free. And I mean, at the time, there was some serious amount of oppression. You also had the Roman occupation. Rome was in charge. They were the ruling class. And again, we've talked about this before, but you know, the law required, the Roman law that was placed upon the Jewish people, that if a soldier asked you to carry his armor, you were required by law to carry it 1 mile. And Jesus says, after that, take their armor for the second mile, because that was a gift. That was grace. But they were required to do what the Roman officials said, or they would be, you know, beaten, imprisoned, or killed. And the same thing with the religious leaders, too. They were all about keeping their position. And just keep that in mind and take a moment and read through Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, that the religious leaders wanted to keep control. They wanted to keep their power. And all of a sudden, you're like, wow, I mean, the whole thing is about these religious leaders that are upset because this guy coming up on the scene says, I'm here for the poor. I'm for the lowly. I'm going to spend the time in houses of sinners and eat dinner with them. I'm going to touch people that are lepers, that are unclean. Because Jesus' ministry wasn't about keeping the status quo. It was about releasing the oppressed. It was about allowing people that were considered lesser to realize that, no, you're not lesser. And next week, we're going to actually get into this whole idea of what does it mean to be human? What is the difference between you and you and you and me? Or you, me, and Victor and Letty? Or what, I mean, just people all over the world. What is the difference between us, but what is the same thing? Because I'm not Mexican. Just in case you didn't know who Victor and Letty are, they're the ones that run the Trigo y Miel in Oaxaca, our ministry partner. And we look different, mostly. He's got a lot more hair. I'm really jealous. Anyway, sorry. He's got a lot of great hair for a guy his age. Just saying. So if you're watching, Victor, me gusta tu pelo. Okay? See? All right. Do they do daily savings time? Okay, focus. Anyway. So the whole point is that Jesus is interested in justice. Go back for a second. Sorry. These marks of justice, like the idea of offering good news for the poor, freedom for those that are unjustly imprisoned, sight for the blind, for those that are considered sinners, for those that are lesser, offering release for them. I mean, this is what Jesus says here in Luke chapter 4. And he's quoting Isaiah, and then just a few verses later from that passage, it says that God, says the Lord, love justice. Because God is a God of justice. And I want you and me, again, wherever we go from here, that's fine, but I want you to understand that the truth is God is a God of justice. So as we move on, as we hear, I mean, I'm pretty sure that after Tuesday, everything's going to be calm and normal. I'm guessing that's what's going to happen. But if not, I'm willing to bet that somebody is going to cry out injustice. Wherever this thing ends up, somebody's probably going to call out and say, that's injustice, that's not fair. And whatever you think, whatever that person thinks that is, I just want you and me to say, okay, let's look at that. What does the Bible say about justice? What does God say about justice? And how does that look? And then we're going to use this from today as a springboard for the next few weeks, just looking at some of these issues, some of these definitely controversial, some of these challenging issues, and say, again, not here for me to make a decision for you, but to say, what does the Bible say about these things? So, that's where we're going. Truth, justice, and the American way. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. And God, oh, thank you that you have given us your word. That we have 66 books of a standard to follow. That we're not guessing. We're not basing our opinions on what the person next to us thinks. We're not basing our opinions on how we feel. We're not basing our opinions on what someone tells us. But that we have a standard of truth, your word, that we can follow. And so we can talk about truth and justice based on your word, that your word is truth. And I pray that as we, just as we move through what we have before us, God, and knowing that you're in control and you will make justice work. Last month we talked about that, God, about how you're going to make it all right one day. But as we get into this next week in our culture, help us to go in with an understanding that you are a God of justice, that you are interested in justice, that you love justice, and help us as your followers to be like you, to be people of justice, to be people that tie justice into our worship and into our giving and into our ministry. Because it is something that is an attribute of who you are. So thank you, God. And we do pray for this week. We just pray not for our way, frankly. We pray for your way and your will to be done. And that our hearts would submit to you, whatever that looks like. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.